Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. Isn't he a great God? Hallelujah. There's none like unto our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I love what I feel in this place tonight. Praise God. Thank you so much, Brother Roberts, for allowing us to be here. It is an honor for us. As stated, we are missionaries to the nation of Chile. ¿Cuánto dice gloria a Dios? Aleluya. ¿Cuántos han venido con la expectativa que el Señor va a hacer algo grande en este lugar esta noche? Aleluya. ¿Dónde está mi pueblo? ¿Quién me entiende si yo hablo así? Eso. Rest y'all better keep up. I'm going to preach to them if y'all don't get with it. I'm just going to tell you, I'd much rather just go into Spanish, just to be perfectly honest with you. I don't like English. No, praise God. I'm honored to be here. I'm soy más chileno que gringo, yo creo. I'm more Chilean than gringo. I grew up overseas, and basically Spanish is primarily my first language. And then, of course, being from Texas, it almost has to be. But we are honored to do what God has called us to do in that nation of Chile. It's a tremendous place. I get emotional. I get teary-eyed. I get excited. It's just an amalgamation of different feelings when I begin to speak of the nation that God has called us to. There's nothing quite like knowing where you are supposed to be in the kingdom of God. There's nothing like knowing your place in God's kingdom. You don't have to worry about where everybody else is. You just need to worry about where you are in the kingdom of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes the statement. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't worried about where everybody else was. He said, I know where I am right now in the kingdom of God. I know what my responsibilities are. I know what my place is. And I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I am right here where God has placed me. Because I want you to understand, until you know where you are, it does not matter where you have been, and it doesn't matter where you are going, because you have to figure out where you are. You know, we travel a lot, and one of the things, we stay in a lot of hotels, and one of the common factors is there on the back of the door is a little map that gives you where your exit strategy is, where you're supposed to go, and all of that in case of an emergency. But all of that information is absolutely worthless unless it wasn't for that little red dot that says you are here. Because once you figure out where you are, then you know where God wants you to go. Then you know where you need to travel to. Praise God. So I am honored that God has placed us in that nation. It is just it's a tremendous work. We've been missionaries for 15 years, and when we first arrived in Chile, there were about 20 churches and somewhere around 900 members filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, that we could account for. But I'm happy to report that as of now, we have over 70 churches and over 4,000 filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus. Praise God. It is an honor to be in that nation and to do what God has called us to do there. Prior to going to Chile, we were in the nation of Colombia, La Isla de San Andrés, Colombia, a little island off the coast, about 500 miles off the coast of Colombia. And we pioneered the very first United Pentecostal Church International work on that island. And we labored there from 2003 until the end of 2009. And when the work was finally established, where it was completely self-supporting, self-funded, and we had trained our leaders, and they were mature enough that we felt like we could turn the work over to them. Then we turned it over to our national leaders there, and then God directed our path to the nation of Chile. And so I'm excited. We are traveling around the United States right now, raising our support to go back. We don't have much longer. We've been traveling since about January, and And we'll be traveling through the end of the year. But I am absolutely excited about what God is doing in that nation. And I'm happy to have my family, part of my family here tonight. My wife and my daughter, Elizabeth, and my wife, Dina. And they are just a tremendous blessing. We have two sons as well. One is 19, and he is in Texas going to college, doing a summer semester right now. And then we have another son who is 18 that he is normally traveling with us, but he could not be here with us this evening. But I'm happy that all my family is involved in the work of God. Our three kids are actively involved in the kingdom of God. And so it is an exciting thing to be part of God's kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have a little table you can see set up over here that you can see more about the work there, what God is doing in Chile. We have a little iPad that has a little photo presentation. You can see if you ever wondered what the country looks like and what the work looks like there, you can see that after service. We do have a little few items for sale there. We have Colombian coffee if anybody likes coffee. It's better than Starbucks and it is good stuff and cheaper, and it goes to mission. So, hey, you know, win, win, win. Then we also have Chilean hot chocolate, which is like Mexican hot chocolate, but Chilean. I mean, it is made with the chilies. They grow up in the northern part. That's where they drink it up there. And it's basically hot chocolate with a little bit of a kick to it. So if you like that kind of stuff, it's good. I mean, it won't make you bald, but I mean, it may set your hair on fire. So I'm kidding. It won't. It won't. But it's good stuff. So there's that there. But I'm so happy to be here with y'all tonight. I love what I have felt in this place. And there has just been such a tremendous move of God here tonight. When we go back to the nation of Chile, I'm a church planter. That is what God has allowed us to do, to be part of his kingdom. So we have established works. We did in San Andres, and we have in Chile when we've been down there establishing new works, getting new churches going. One of our responsibilities as well is I'm over all of the Bible schools of South America. It is something that Global Missions has, they appointed us that back in 2013. And so that responsibility is making sure that all of our Bible schools are doctrinally sound, teaching the right things, and they all are teaching the exact same thing. So if a student in Chile wanted to go to Russia or whatever for Bible school, they would literally pick up where they would have left off in their home country. And so in Chile, we have pioneered a new thing where we are turning our Bible schools into church planter Bible schools, where young men and young women can go and they can learn how to establish a new church. We are equipping them for ministry. It's one thing to go to school and you just get a bunch of knowledge, but what we feel like that we need to do is we need to teach them what to do with that knowledge. And so our senior class in Chile, we have started a new program, and we are rolling it out throughout South America right now. And that is every senior class is starting a church as their class project. And so they will go into an area of the city that is unchurched, and that class will start a brand new church, and they get graded on it too. I mean, it's a really cool thing that we go in, and you know, the instructors and I, we go in and we show them how to do it. We show them the whole administrative part of it, and it's something that they get hands-on knowledge doing, and as well we get a brand new church out of the deal, and so it's an exciting thing. So I ask you to please keep us in your prayers as we endeavor to do this. And then when we go back on this next term, we will be going back after the first of the year, and we will be going into an area of Chile that is unchurched. part of Santiago. Santiago, the capital, has 7 million people in it. And we will be going into an area of Santiago, the Vitacura area, which has 1.2 million people. And there is no Apostolic Pentecostal Church in that section. In fact, we were just down there in February. We had to make a quick trip back to take care of some visa things, and I was walking through the park of that section, of that part of the city, and of Vitacura, and I saw just the masses that were just walking in front, and I began to weep. You know, if we cannot weep over the lost, we're wasting our time. Because that's the heartbeat of God, is the lost. And so I was standing there and just watching these people, and it hit me that every person that was walking in front of us was going to spend eternity in one of two places. And I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I said, you need a church here. And God spoke to me as clearly as he has ever spoken to me before. And he says, I have a church here, but it is up to you to dig it out. And my mind was, you know, quickened to the scripture where Paul was called to go to Corinth, and the Lord told him when he was calling, he said, I have a church in Corinth. Well, understand, there wasn't anything planted there yet, but what God was telling the apostle was he had to go there to dig it out. I want you to know tonight that there is a church in your family. There is a church in your neighborhood. There is a church on your job. Hallelujah. There is a church all around you. You just have to lift up your eyes and put your hands to the harvest. Understand that God has called you to do the work. He's got a people already there, separated by his name, but it is up to us to go there and dig it out. Amen. Hallelujah. And so when we go back, we will establish this new work in that area of Vitacura, and that is the project that we are currently raising for right now, and that's why I have this nifty little puzzle board right here. What this is I tell people, when you plant a church, there are so many pieces to a puzzle. Everything has to go in its correct place, and there are so many things that you have to do that have to fit in. And so this is an opportunity for the churches here in North America to become a part of the missing piece of the puzzle. And so what we are asking, for every $100 that somebody gives, we've had people, you know, two families go in, one gives 50 and the other gives 50. And what we do is you get a piece of the puzzle. He's got a little nifty little flag of chili right there. But then on the backing here on the board, we ask you to sign your name and put a message there if you would like to the Chilean people. And what we are doing is as we go back, we are putting the puzzle boards underneath the platform there that we are building. And so our church people there know that the prayers and support from the North American church are going up. And the reason that church is there is because you gave to make sure that there is a church in that area. So if you would like to be a part of that, then you see us after church. It'll be right over there. And you can be part of the missing piece of the puzzle for the work in the nation of Chile. Praise God. If I could direct your attention tonight to the book of John chapter 4, reading verses 23 and 24. I'm going to do something tonight that I have not done in a long time, and it's because I forgot my iPad tonight that has all my notes on it. So I'm going to have a few things jotted down, but it's something that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and luckily I was able to get most of it on my phone here, but you know, I'm half blind, so being able to see that is John chapter 4, 23, 24. I said I'm gonna When I told my daughter, I said, I'm going to be preaching without notes tonight. She goes, oh, dear Lord. So, John 4:23-24, the Bible says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The help of the Holy Ghost tonight, I just want to speak to you for the next few moments on the passionate pursuit of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, I love what we have felt in this place tonight. I love the praise and the worship that has ushered in the presence of God into this house tonight. When we walked in and we came in as the musicians were tuning up and getting everything ready for the service, you could just feel something begin to move in the spirit as the Lord was exalted in this place. So if one thing could happen before we walk out of these doors tonight, is that I want God to feel so honored by his people that have gathered in this place. If one thing could happen, is I would like God to be exalted higher than he has ever been exalted before. I want his name lifted higher than it has ever been lifted in this place. And I've come to declare to you tonight that if you will lift him up, if something will begin to expand within your heart tonight and get to the point that where you say, Jesus, I've got to show you on the outside what I am feeling about you on the inside. I want you to understand something, honey. You're going to begin to feel some joy instead of feeling depressed. You're going to feel, hallelujah, that joy in the Holy Ghost. Instead of your head being held low, you're going to walk out of this place with it lifted high. Instead of feeling sickness in your body, you're going to feel the healing touch from Almighty God, and it's going to come tonight on the back of your worship. Hallelujah. Worship is something that is absolutely necessary and critical for the child of God. Why? Because the Bible says it is one of two things that God is actively seeking after. The first thing that he is seeking after is he is seeking after those that are lost. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And every one of us here in this place tonight was in that category at one time in our lives. But God refused to allow us to stay in the pit and the situation of sin that we were in. You need to understand that God is not a passive bystander when it comes to the lost. He is actively pursuing. He is actively seeking. This is the God that will leave the 99 that are A-okay to pursue the one that has wandered away, that is lost. Hallelujah. But if you want God to pursue you with that same passion that he pursued you with when you were lost, then you've got to be the second thing that he is seeking after, and that is somebody that will worship him. Somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a passive bystander with regards to the worshipers either. He is actively pursuing somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. It's not enough to be a sum and worship him in spirit alone, because spirit without the truth is wild and unruly. It is like a rudderless ship being tossed to and fro upon the sea of life. But it is not enough to be as others and worship him in truth alone, because truth without the spirit is cold and it cuts to the core. But oh, if we could somehow tonight in this place meld the two together, where we get a revelation about our jubilation, where we begin to celebrate what we know that he is, when we have an understanding of who the mighty God is, and that his name is Jesus, and then we know much more than that. We know what he has done in our lives. We know what the Spirit of Almighty God has begun to make manifest within us. Then we have become what God is actively seeking after, and that is a worshiper that worships him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Worship It's something about it. You see, when you worship him, he can't contain himself. We tend to interchange the words praise and worship. We know what they mean. We understand it. But you see, there is a vast difference between the two. Praise is what we do. Worship is who we are. Worship encompasses our lifestyle. Worship encompasses exactly who. You see, you can praise somebody and not be a million miles from their presence. When you're praising them, you are talking about them, about all of the things that they've done for you. And you don't even have to be anywhere near them to praise them. But if you're going to worship, you cannot worship and not be in the presence of the person that you are adoring. Worship is saying it is much more than what I say about you. I got to say some things to you. I've got to tell you what you have done for me. I got to give you some glory. I've got to give you some praise for all that you have done for me. For something that has begun within my heart that I am now beginning to reflect on the outside. When you understand that it is everything that you are, that it encompasses your entire being, then God cannot help himself, and he will make haste unto you. Hallelujah. And as you begin to worship him, he will then begin to transform your life. You see, worship is so important to God that he spent 7 chapters or 334 verses describing the standards and measurements that of the furnishings that were to go into the tabernacle of meeting. Yet it took him only 31 verses to describe the entire creation of the universe. So you can see on God's scale which outweighs which. You can see that according to God, worship is much more important than his ability to do a creative act. Why? Because for God to perform a miracle, for God to bring something into existence, all God has to do is say the word. When he wanted to bring light into existence, all he had to do was say the word light, and it was already done, because his very word brings it into existence. But why is worship more important? Because worship is the one thing that God cannot do for himself. It is the one thing that he is reliant upon his people to do. So let me put it to you like this. If you want God to do a creative act in your life, if you want your healing, if you want deliverance, if you need a miracle, then you need to become a worshiper. You begin to give him that which he is unable to give himself, and then all he's got to do is he'll say the word and he'll bring your miracle into being. It's that outward expression of the heart's condition. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word worship connotates an action. It means that they would throw themselves to the earth and to begin to kiss the ground towards the object that they were adoring. It is a complete and total abandonment of oneself. It is saying, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I don't care what the person next to me is doing or not doing. I don't care what everybody else has going through their mind tonight, but I am in the presence of the only one that can do something for me, so I've got to do something to get his attention. If I've got to dance, I'm going to dance. If I've got to jump, I'm going to jump. Whatever I've got to do, because I'm in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, and I've got to show him on the outside how I feel about him on the inside. In fact, your heart has to be involved in it. The part of worship that makes it so important is your heart is involved. In fact, that's why when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice, God was not after Isaac's body. He was after Abraham's heart. He was saying, Abraham, I want to know, do you love me with your whole heart enough to entrust me, enough to trust me with the life of your only son? Now, you Bible scholars will know this. If you've ever read the story of Abraham, you will know Isaac wasn't his only son, although God refers to him as his only son. Ishmael was born way before Isaac. So you got to look at this through God's eyes. Why did he call Isaac Abraham's only son? Because what God was telling Abraham was, Abraham, I am not interested in you offering to me that which your flesh can accomplish on its own. You see, Abraham, you didn't need my help to produce Ishmael. I had nothing to do. You did that one all on your own. I'm not interested in you offering Ishmael to me because you can replace him tomorrow. There ain't a problem with that. But he said, Abraham, I want to know, do you love me more than the things that I have blessed you with? Are you willing to trust me? Hallelujah. Abraham, are you willing to lay your future on the line? Are you willing to give me your hopes, your dreams? Because you know without me, Abraham, you would have never had Isaac. And you know without me, you'll never be able to replace him. So Abraham, I want to know, do you love the blessor more than the blessings? Are you willing to lay your Isaac down? And Abraham understood something that we as the Pentecostal church need to understand, in that it is not about us, but it is about him. Abraham said yes. Oh, it may cost me my future, it may cost me my hopes, it may cost me my dreams, but if this is what the one who has been so good to me is asking of me, he said, I'll gladly lay it down. That's why I love how Abraham referred to it when his men, his servants asked him. They said, Abraham, where are you going? Notice he didn't say, I'm going up the mountain to sacrifice. No, he said, we're going up the mountain to what? To worship. He said, yes, yes, it cost me everything. Oh, I don't know how he's going to do it, but all I know is that he is the way maker. All I know is that he is the one that is able to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said, I'm not going to view this, even though it's going to cost me everything, I'm not going to view it as a sacrifice. I'm going to view it as worship because my heart is involved in it. And see, then the next thing that Abraham said was one of the most powerful statements. He said, and the lad and I shall return. Why is that so powerful? It's just simple faith in God, right? Well, understand, there was no resurrection of the dead prior to this. Abraham had never seen God raise the dead. He didn't even know that that little nifty thing was in God's arsenal. He had no idea. All he knew is he said, I'm trusting in the one that has made me a promise. All I know is that he promised that he would make me a father of many nations through Isaac, and that God is not a man that he should lie. And so he said, all I know is he's going to make a way where there wasn't a way before. And so I'm just trusting in him that he's going to make a way for me to be able to bring this lad back down. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but I'm just going to trust in him. Hallelujah. Can I tell you tonight, when your heart is involved in it, that is when God begins to pursue you. Oh, and then when he laid Isaac down upon that altar, when he said, God, I'm going to give it to you, I'm going to give everything to you, that's when God stayed his hand. And he said, all right, Abraham, now I know where your faith lies. Hallelujah. And Abraham, I'm going to do even more than you could ever dream. Hallelujah. There's something about it. In fact, your heart has to be involved in it. Because if your heart isn't involved in it, it doesn't matter that you're obedient. See, we talk about obedience being better than sacrifice, and that's biblical. It is, absolutely. But there is another realm, another dimension of obedience that goes beyond just being obedient. It's when your heart is involved in it. In fact, if you could throw Exodus 25:2 up there, I want to show you something. Exodus 25:2, the Lord told Moses, he said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. And then he says, of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. you shall take my offering. And then God goes on to list all of the things of high value that he wanted his people to bring to him. He was saying, I want you to take up a sacrificial offering for me. He said, but this time, it's not enough that you do it because I'm telling you to do it. No, he said, this one goes deeper than that, because he said, I've got a special reason for this petition right now. He said, Moses, I want you to tell my people, I want them to bring me gold. I want them to bring me silver. I want them to bring me all of these fine linens and animals skins. See, it's got to cost them something. But he said, but it's not enough that they do it just because I'm telling it. This time, Moses, I want them to bring it to me with their heart. It's going to cost them. They're going to wonder, how are they going to be able to provide afterwards? He said, but when they bring it, I still want to see a smile on their face. I still want their heart. I want them to have a bounce in their step when they do it. Why? Well, let me put it to you. Do you think God needed more silver? Do you think God needed gold? No, absolutely not. He made that stuff to begin with. He created it. If he wanted those things for those things' benefit, he could have easily told Moses, he says, you know what, take a group of men out to the desert and to the mountains, and they're going to mine this area over here, and they're going to find all the gold and all the silver, and then they're going to go over to this little field over here, and all of the animals that they need, they can slay those over there, and then they can bring all. No, but that's not what God needed. He said, no, that stuff means nothing to me in of themselves, but what adds value is because you, my people, hold those things with high regard, because you love gold, because you love silver, because you think that those things are the best things. He said, I've got a purpose for them. He said, because it's important to you, then that makes them important to me. And so he said, I want you to give it willingly with your heart. I want you to bring me that sacrifice. Why? Why did they have to do it willingly with their heart? Because the end result was so important to God. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What he was saying is, when you have taken something that cost you everything, and you give it willingly with your heart, and you give it to me because you love me more than you love that which I have blessed you with, he said, that creates an abiding place for my Shekinah glory. I've come to declare to you, I ain't talking about your money tonight. I'm talking about your whole heart. I'm talking about your life. When you walked into this place, hallelujah, there was something that was began to stir within you. I said, yeah, God, I may have a busy week at work. I may have some problems going on with my family, but I've come into your house tonight, and I've got to show you on the outside how I feel about you on the inside. That's why David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Notice he didn't say enter into his gates and begin to talk bad about your neighbor, and into his courts and begin to speak about how bad you had it at work today. No, he said, the moment your foot crosses the threshold of the house of God, there needs to be a thanksgiving on your lips. There needs to be a praise. Hallelujah. There needs to be some worship that goes up to the throne. Hallelujah. He said, the moment you come into the house of Almighty God, hallelujah, you need to begin your worship. Why? Glad you asked. He said, I'm going to give you three reasons, because I know one or two ain't going to be enough for some of you. He says, I'm going to give you three. Number one, for the Lord is good. As we say in Chile, y punto. Period. End of discussion. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't say, when you got money in the bank, God is good. When you're healthy in your body, God is good. When things are going the way that you want them to go, God is good. No, he says, for the Lord is good. He's good when you're healthy. He's still good when you're sick. He's good when you got money in the bank. He's still good when you ain't got two nickels to rub together. Why? Because his goodness is never predicated upon our circumstances. Let me ask you here, has God been good to anybody in this place? Has God's goodness ever made a way in your life where there wasn't a way before? If God's been good to you, that's reason to worship him. Hallelujah. And he says, all right, some of you still didn't
like that one. He said, surely the next one will be for you. He said, his mercy is everlasting. Has God been merciful to anybody here? Can you remember what it was like when you were lost in your sins, when you had never been to a church before, when you were still high on drugs, when you were still an alcoholic, when you were still bound by nicotine, when you were still a slave to the sin? Oh, I remember those days very well. I remember what it was like when I was a backslidden, almost reprobate. But oh, his mercy. Has God been merciful to anybody here? Has grace and mercy ever reached down further than you were able to reach up and pick you up out of the mess that you were in and place you upon the rock that is Christ Jesus? If he's been merciful to you, that is reason to worship him. He says, all right, fine. So two ain't good enough. He said, but surely the third one's going to knock your socks off. He said, his truth endures to all generations. That's my favorite one. Hallelujah. Why? Because I wasn't always the person that you see standing up here before you tonight. I remember what it was like to be lost. I remember what it was like to be in the throes of addictions. I remember, and I'm embarrassed to the depths that I had stooped to. But I remember that I had a mama, I had a daddy that knew how to pray. They knew how to seek God's face on my behalf. And I remember coming in at all hours of the night, but yet on the next morning, on Sunday mornings, I remember mama on one side, daddy on the other, and I remember them shaking that bed, and I remember mama looking at me and say, come on boy, get up, it's time to go to church. And I would have my pillow over my head and I'm like, mama, I don't feel like going to church today, I don't feel good. And I remember my mother yanking that pillow off of my head saying, come on boy, you look at me right now, look right here. Do you see anything right here that gives you any kind of indication that I care what you feel like or you don't feel like doing? Son, you are living in our house. You are eating food that we provided. You are sleeping in a bed. I can't control what you do out there, but when you are here and the house of God is open, you are going to be there. And because I had a parents that loved God, hallelujah, God was merciful and his truth, I'm able to walk into that truth right now. Or maybe you didn't have a mama, daddy, somebody somewhere, that, but you got babies coming up after you. You've got kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews. They better have somebody in their family that loves this thing. Hallelujah. And then God will be merciful and they will walk in his truth.
Something about, I've told my kids, I've looked at every one of them in the eye, and I've even told them, the only thing that I want to ever be remembered for is being a worshiper. Why? Because I'm a worshiper, because they're watching me, they're looking after me. Hallelujah. And I want them to walk in this truth. I don't want them to walk out and go into false doctrine somewhere. I want them to walk in. Oh yeah, sure, the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the children, upon the children's children, under the third and fourth generation, but his truth, it endures to all generations. If you want to break that familial curse, then you better be a worshiper.
You see, and there's something about God. God can't help himself. When you worship him, he cannot help himself. He will run to you when you worship him. Exodus 34:6. The Bible says, now let me give you just a real quick background, and I'm trying to hurry. Just give me a few more minutes. Moses had just gone through some mess. He had just been upon the mountain. He had seen God carve out the law with the very finger of the Lord on these stone tablets. And when Moses begins to descend down to the camp of Israel in the wilderness, He hears singing and dancing and worship. And Moses said, this doesn't sound right. And when he arrived, he saw that they were giving the glory to an idol that neither had hands nor eyes nor ears. And they were worshiping this man-made creation for delivering them out of Egypt. Moses is mad. I mean, he is ticked. I mean, there's mad and then there's ticked. Moses was ticked. He was beyond mad. He what did he do? He slammed down the tablets that God himself had written on. I mean, you got to be kind of out of your mind to do that. But that's how mad he was. Moses was ready just to chunk it all. And God was mad too. Don't get me wrong. I mean, Lord was mad. But God can control his anger. Moses, the Lord, was worried that now Moses may not be able to control his. And so God knew. Well, you know, Moses, what did he do? He ground up, took that idol, ground it up, put it in water, made them drink it. He's mad. He's just ready to end it all. And the Lord says, you know what? I better get that boy back up the mountain so he can get his mind stayed back on me again. And so he does. The Lord tells him, go back up the mountain, Moses. Come on, we got to spend some more time together. Evidently, it wasn't enough the first time that you were up there. And so he takes Moses back up the mountain. And Moses says, well, God, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, no man can see my face and live. But Moses, I'm going to let my glory pass by before you. And he says, I'm going to place you in a special place there in the rock, Moses. And so Moses is there to get his mind stayed back on God. And the Bible says right here, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. This is not Moses talking about God. This is God talking about God. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Sounds like God's bragging a little bit about himself, right? Like my daddy used to say, it ain't bragging if it's true. I mean, come on now. I could look at you tonight and say, you know what? This tie is purple with yellow polka dots. And you look at me like, bro, you're out of your mind. No, it's not. But see, if God was to look at my tie and say it's yellow with purple polka dots, guess what? Next time you looked at my tie, it would be yellow with purple polka dots. Why? Because his word establishes it as fact. Even if it wasn't true before, just by the very nature of God saying it makes it so. And so God passes by before Moses. He says all of these things about himself. And the Bible says in verse 8 that Moses, he couldn't contain himself anymore. The Bible says that Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. Remember, what does he do? He throws himself down upon the floor, upon the earth. He's kissing the ground. He's worshiping God. He's in the presence of Almighty God. And he's basically saying, even if it wasn't true before, just by the very nature of God saying this about himself, he's bringing these things into existence. Let me bring it a little closer to home for you. How many parents are here tonight? Were your kids born grateful? If you say yes, run to this altar right now, and I'm going to move far out of the way. Kids are not born grateful. It's just, they're just not. God's blessed us with three wonderful children. This little one right here, the baby, she's the apple of my eye. She knows she has me wrapped around her finger. I can say it because she already knows it. It's not giving anything away. But you know what? When she was born, I'm sorry to embarrass you, sweetie. When she was born, though, there wasn't a grateful bone in her body. I mean, it was on the very first day of her being born. She didn't come out and say, hey, two thumbs up, Mom and Dad. Way to go. Thanks. No. In fact, I'm pretty sure her first word was mine. 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 She'd look at her two older brothers that were playing with something, and she'd just snatch it out. Didn't even want it, but because you're playing with it, it's mine. Because she's ungrateful. She was. That was how a child is. My wife and I determined very early on we were not going to raise a generation of ungrateful children. So we said, we have to teach them gratitude. So whenever we would buy something for her, and we would give it to her, I would give her like her Barbie doll. And I would say, here you go, Elizabeth. Thank you. I'm not telling her thank you for the present I bought her. It'd be dumb. What I am doing, though, is I'm saying, look at what kind of father you have. There's not another father that will provide for you the way that I will provide for you. There's not another daddy that'll love you the way that I love you. There's not another one that will protect you the way that I will protect you. So if you understand what kind of a good dad I already know that I am, then I want you to echo back to me the words that I am telling you. Here you go, Elizabeth. Thank you. And so finally one day, when she was a toddler, something clicked within her mind, and she looked back at me with those big hazel eyes of hers, and she said, thank you, Dad. Oh, what happened? My heart began to melt. I said, all right, come on, get in the car. We're going to Toys R Us. I'm going to buy you the rest of the dolls that are there. I'm going to buy you every single Barbie on the shelf. We're going to wipe out the store today, baby. Why? Because that gratitude did something within my heart as her father. When she showed that gratitude, I said, oh, have another blessing. Have another blessing. Here's another one. Hallelujah. That's what God was doing right here to Moses. He already knew he was a good God. He already knew he was long-suffering. He already knew those things about himself. But what he was doing was he was saying, Moses, look at what kind of God I am to you. There's not another God that'll love you the way that I will love you. There's not another God that'll provide for you the way that I provide for you. So if you understand what kind of a good God that I am, then Moses, I want you to worship me. I want you to echo back to me that which I am saying to you. And Moses began, made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. He was saying, yes, Lord, you are a good God. Yes, God, you are everything to me. And God was saying, here you go, Moses. Here's some more. Here's some more. Let me ask you tonight, why do you think God heals you? He already knows he's a healer, but he wants you to worship him as your healer. He wants you to worship him as your deliverer. Hallelujah. He already knows those things about himself, but he wants his people. He wants you. He wants me to worship him. But how many times do we stand back with our arms folded and we keep saying like an ungrateful child, gimme, 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 gimme. Mine, 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 mine. Oh, I'm not going to be in a self-entitled Christian. Hallelujah. God owes me nothing. Everything that I have is a blessing from him. He giveth and he taketh away. But all I know is I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to give him glory. And I'm bringing this to a close right now. Musicians can come. When your worship goes beyond function and form, when it becomes something that begins in your heart, it takes on a new dimension. When you worship him, in fact, not only does it take on a new dimension, it becomes a weapon that you are able to use in your arsenal. What do I mean? Well, look in 1 Samuel 22, I believe. The Bible, David is on the run from King Saul. David's on the run from Saul. And when David, he comes to Ahimelech's house. Ahimelech was the high priest of Israel. Now, David's a fighter. He knows how to get the victory over certain things. The lion, the bear, the Philistine, giant Goliath. David knew how to fight. He knew how to get victory. Never in a million years, though, did David ever think that the anointed king, his own father-in-law, would turn against him. So David comes to the high priest's house, Ahimelech. And he said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me. David, he was so confused at what it was he was fighting. He didn't know what he could use to fight it. He didn't have a sword on him. He was a warrior and had no weapon. He knew how to get the victory over certain things, but this right here, know. Don't know. I'm reminded as I've traveled around the United States, we as the United Pentecostal Church, we know how to get the victory over certain things. There's certain battles we're good at fighting. But lately it seems like there have been battles and struggles that we're facing that we have never faced before. In fact, we don't even know what it is really we're fighting, let alone how to get the victory over it. Can anybody relate? It almost seems like before we're even out of one battle, we're thrust into another one. And we wonder, God, what can I do to fight this? What weapon do I use? I don't even know what it is, let alone how to fight it. Ahimelech, do you have anything I can use? And Ahimelech says, yes, David. He said, you remember that day in the valley of Elah? You remember when you killed Goliath the Philistine? You remember, David, you knocked him down with your sling and a stone. But David, you didn't have anything, a weapon, to make sure he was dead. So David, you had to walk over to where that giant was. And you knew you had to make sure he was dead. Because if he wasn't dead, he was going to get up. And he was going to end you. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, the reason you have been facing the things that you have been facing is because all you're doing is knocking it down. And you're not killing it. Oh, you're coming to the altar and you're knocking it down, but you're facing it again as soon as you walk out of these doors. But I want you to know tonight that if you will declare in your spirit that tonight I'm done with this. I may face something else tomorrow or next week or even when I get home, but that right there, it's staying dead. I'm going to make sure that it stays down tonight. Then God is going to deliver into your hands that which the enemy was going to use against you, just like he did with David. So David walked over to Goliath. He took Goliath's own sword and he separated his head from his shoulders using that sword to make sure he was dead. David, you remember that day? Oh yeah, I remember that. You remember that sword? Yes, Ahimelech, I remember that sword. David said, give that one to me, for there is not another one like it. And Ahimelech said, but son, there's one problem. It's behind the linen ephod. The ephod is the garment of worship that the priests were to wear every time they ministered before the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. But for some reason, Ahimelech and the priests had taken off their linen ephods. And when they did, Ahimelech said, yes, David, there's a victory here today. There's a sword here in the house, but it is behind the garment of worship. David, I've got a victory for you. There's a victory here, but we're going to have to go over and we're going to have to pick up our worship. We're going to have to put on our garment of worship one more time. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Hallelujah. I've come to declare to you tonight, there's a victory in this house. Hallelujah. You don't need to look elsewhere. Hallelujah. The victory that the Lord has for you is here tonight. Hallelujah. But it is underneath your worship. Hallelujah. I want to open up these altars right now to anybody that wants to come down and say, God, I want to worship you. Lord, I need my victory, so I'm going to pick up my worship. Hallelujah. There's a weapon here. There's a victory here. Hallelujah. It's under your worship. That's it. Come on right now. If you need healing in your body, begin to worship him. If you need deliverance, begin to worship him. Hallelujah. Whatever your need is, come on right now. You're going to find it underneath your worship. Come on right now. There's a sword. There's a spear. There's a weapon here tonight. It's under your worship. Put your garment of worship back on. He's the God over cancer.
He's the God over diabetes. He's the God over heart disease. He is the God over everything. But He's waiting for you to worship Him. In the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it right now. Pick it up. Pick up your worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a healing in the house. There's a victory in the house.